And I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 1, which we were looking at last week, we have quite a general look at God's work of creation. And in that account, we saw that there is displayed God's power, God's wisdom, God's goodness, and God's love in that perfect world that was made. Now here in chapter 2, God has given us a second account, or looking at it from a slightly different angle, in order so that certain aspects of his work of creation would be brought out in clearer focus. And in this chapter we see in particular the wonderful harmony that man experienced in that original world. And the first harmony we're going to look at is the harmony with creation. And then we're going to look at harmony in human relationships, and then harmony with God. So first of all, harmony with creation. There are two truths that are outlined in this chapter about creation, which we need to hold in balance. Often in life we go wrong if we hold maybe one truth and hold on it very strongly and don't hold another truth in balance as well. And there are two truths we need to hold in a right tension. And the first is this, that the world was made for man's benefit. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 29, we read that then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And then going over to chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, and the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So the word garden here is a word which speaks of paradise. That's what the word means. A man was put in this paradise in which he had every need that he had met. The second word there is Eden, the Garden of Eden. It means a place of pleasure, a place that was delightful. Man was put in a world that was beautiful, a world of pleasure, and one that would provide it for every physical need that he could ever have. You look there in verse 10, it says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The world that was made was a world with wonderful natural resources, and man was free to use of those resources for what he needed for his good. So it was a world that was made for man's benefit. And those who want to worship the world need to realize this, that this planet that we're on was made for the good of man. But secondly, man was also made for the world's benefit. If you look there in verse 4, it says in the second half, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. And the way this is pictured, that initially there's a dilemma here, that for plants and vegetation to grow as God wished for them to grow, there are two things that are missing, which are needed. There needs to be water, and there needs to be a man that will look after the ground and then take care of it. And we see that the water is provided by God in verse 6, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then we see that man is provided. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And we can see that this account is ordered in a very special way to show that man has been made to care for God's creation. Man is to be God's fellow worker, looking after the world that God has made for him. Go down to verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So he's to work in the garden. He's to serve the garden. He was made to be creation's servant. He was to care for it, which means he is to protect it. He's to guard it. Man is to be a guardian to preserve God's creation. We're not here to damage or to selflessly exploit creation so that it's harmed, but we're here to look after it, to treasure it. Here we see actually the main reason why today we should be people who work. We don't just work in order to get money and to pay the bills and have the needs of our family provided for, although of course that is very, very important. But the main reason why we should work is primarily to bring God glory by caring for his creation and by caring for those who live in this world. And that means it's not enough for a Christian to do just any job that gets them a bit of money or loads of money. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 that the work which believers engage in, it must be useful. It must be in some way serving the needs of this world and those who live in it. And if we are in employment, that means we have to be looking for jobs that indeed are useful for people, useful for this world. And even if we're retired, we still have responsibilities to work, and to work as we can for the good of this world and for those who live in it. Now, God made a world in which mankind would enjoy wonderful harmony with creation. The work that man was originally called to do was not a work that was very tedious or hard, but a work which was wonderfully joyful and a work that indeed was fulfilling. The harmony we see here was also with the other creatures. Verse 19. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now, the naming of the animals signifies man's authority, but also man's responsibility over the animals to kindly rule over them. Now, as we think of this harmony with this original creation that is here, we need to realise that at times there has been a neglect and even a suspicion in evangelical circles this call to care for this world. That may be partly due to the knowledge that one day this world as we know it will pass away and there will be one day the new heaven and the new earth. And now, of course, the world to come must be the Christian's priority in seeing that people are ready for that world to come. But that does not mean that we do not have a great responsibility in regards to this planet that we currently live on. And we don't know how long this planet has to do, the human race. And so we have to play our part in caring for this world. Do you try and play your part in looking after the world? We can play our part in simple ways by not dropping litter on the street or litter out of our cars. We can play our part by being a witness to others around us, even the way that we look after our homes, we look after our gardens. That should be a witness. You play your part by being concerned about environmental issues and being faithful in things like recycling. Because God has given us this command and this task to care for this world. We're not to worship this world as some do, but we are to care for it. Man was made to care for this world, and nothing has changed that. This has particular application to the farmers who must seek to protect the land and not just try and maximise the crop they can get out of it constantly. We think of the Old Testament principle of allowing land to lie fallow after so many years of use. Man's responsibility to care for this world also means we must never unnecessarily be cruel to animals. Now, from the time of Noah's flood, mankind has been allowed by God to kill and to eat animals for our food. Also, creatures can be killed at times. Creatures who are pests and do harm, like vermin, we do have a right to kill them. But even how we kill in those situations should be done with the least pain and cruelty possible. And no animal should ever just be killed just for the sake of killing it. It must be done for a good reason. Remember what Jesus said? That not even a bird falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing it. And when God made this world, He delighted in the world that He had made. And yes, in many ways it's a world that has been messed up, but our God still cares for this world. He still loves this planet. And as believers, we need to be people who care for it as well. So the original world was a world of harmony. As these two truths that we hold in balance teach, the world here is for man's benefit, but man is here for the benefit of the world as well. But sadly, we live in a world today that has lost most of that original harmony. The second harmony that we see here is harmony in human relationships. And we think of Adam and Eve here. This we'll consider in more detail in 2 weeks' time when we come back to Genesis as we look particularly at marriage. But I want us to notice just a few things today about human relationships generally from this. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Now the fact that Eve was made from a rib taken from Adam and wasn't just made from the dust of the ground as Adam was, is speaking of how from the very beginning human relationships were about partnership, about dependence on each other. They're not to be about competition. They're not to be about getting ahead of the other person. They were about mutual support and care. If you look there at verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Adam was so aware that Eve had come from him to be part of him. They were to work together as a team. If you look there then at verse 25, it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And the fact that they were physically naked and weren't ashamed or uncomfortable points also, I think, to another form of nakedness which was very important which they had. And that was that they had a relationship in which they were 100% open with each other. They were mentally naked before each other. They were totally open with their thoughts and their words. And yet there was no strife or not even a hint of awkwardness in their relationship. A relationship of unbroken and blissful harmony. And that was because the relationship was perfect. Perfect in love, in respect, in mutual support. Isn't it hard for us to imagine such a relationship? One in which there was never a single hurting word or cruel action. It's hard for us to imagine because today, aren't human relationships so often marked by the exact opposite? All around, we know of folk who have marriage problems, even separations and divorces. All around, there are family problems in our village and community. Brothers and sisters squabbling over this and that and the other thing. There are often so many community problems, neighbours not speaking to each other, and often intolerance from those who come from a different background. And so the harmony of human relationships that we see here in the beginning has in many ways been lost. But the church is to be a community of love, which while not perfect in this world, should seriously seek to reflect God's original plan and pattern for human relationships. We're not to be people at odds with each other or trying to compete with each other, trying to get ahead of one another. But we are to be a community that is loving and sharing, and a community in which we're open with each other. We are to be a family in which there is wonderful harmony. And that's God's plan for the church. Yes, his plan for the harmonious relationships in this world was messed up, but the church is to bring the people of the world and to bring them back indeed to this. And the church is to be a small little group, a family, who reflect God's desire for harmony. And we need to ask, do our words, do our actions promote harmony within our church fellowship? Are we wise in what we say? Do we think when we use our words and when we do actions, do we think of how they will affect other people within the church family? Let me say that as we think of the need of harmony and the desire to promote harmony, there are three types of people who need to be particularly watchful because their actions and words can spoil the harmony of the church family. I'm calling them all Mr. and Mrs., not because the people who are like this are all married, but because there's sometimes it can be both men and women. First of all, there's Mr. and Mrs. Get It Done. And every church needs people like that. People who are focused on projects, people who are shakers, people who get work done. Maybe you're a bit like that. But the danger of Mr. and Mrs. Get It Done is we're so focused at times on getting this bit of work done and achieving this goal, so often we don't mind standing on people's toes on the way. We can be like a rugby player who's got the ball in his arms and he sees the try line and he just barges for it and doesn't care who he knocks out of the way. We need to be careful in the church that we're not like that. We need to be careful that we care about other people. We're not just get it done at any cost and don't care about people and hurting people on the way. Secondly, there can be Mr. and Mrs. I'm only joking. These are the first type of people who love pulling other people's legs and having a bit of fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good, as we talk about, having a bit of crack and a bit of a carry-on at times. But the problem is when we're not aware where to draw the line. Not aware when we've gone too far. Not aware when the joke, has indeed worn thin. You know, when we're making fun and joking at times, we can use words at times which indeed aren't the best. And we need to be very sensitive to people. A person who is a funny person and a good jokey person and gets away with it is a person who's aware of the other person. And they're aware when, as it were, what they're saying is beginning to hurt. And the third person we had to be careful about if we're going to have a church of harmony is Mr. and Mrs. Very Sensitive. People can be fragile at times. And people at times can be going through many difficult things. And so often when we say things to people, we're not aware of what's going on in the background and it can hurt them at times when at other times it wouldn't. And sometimes though, on the other hand, there's people who can get hurt far too easily, who are far too sensitive at times. And we need to be very careful about this because the devil wants to promote disharmony in the church. And the devil will take a passing comment, which no harm is meant by it, and he will put it in the person's mind and keep it there and keep it there and keep it there so that there be hurt and disunity. Three types of people who need to be very careful about their actions, and I'm sure we all fall into one of those types of people or not. We live in a world that knows little harmony. Little of harmony in human relationships, little of harmony with creation. But let us look at this chapter again. And let us now think, what is the secret of the original harmony that's in the world? And why is it there is not harmony in the world we know today? It brings us to our third point today, which is harmony with God. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it speaks of man being made in the image of God. That speaks of man's glory, his dignity, his honour. This lifts man way above the rest of the creatures that were made. But then we read in verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. But here we are reminded of his humble and his lowly position. He is made of the dust of the earth. Yes, he's made in the image of God, made for a relationship with God, but he's not God. He's still a humble creature of this earth. And dust and glory speaks of the amazing combination that makes up men and women. We read here that God breathed life into his nostrils. This speaks of how we're made for great intimacy with God. But it also reminds us that we're totally dependent on God for everything, even life itself. And this harmony with God depends on us recognizing who we are and who God is. It depends on us accepting that we are the creatures and that only God is the one who's all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. We must acknowledge we're the creatures, little creatures. He's the great creator. Look there in verse 16. And this is the central part of this chapter. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Do you ever wonder, why did God put that tree in the garden? Was God not being a bit of a spoilsport? Was God not asking for trouble by putting that tree in a tree of temptation, as it were, almost before Adam and Eve? Why is God stipulating to Adam that he cannot eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil? But it all boils down to this. What God is saying to Adam is that you are to let me as your creator decide what is right and what is wrong. You must let me, the all-knowing and all-wise God, set the limits as to what you can and cannot do. God was saying to Adam, let me be God. Let me decide what is right and what is wrong. And that is how the harmony of that original world would have been maintained. If Adam as a creature would let God decide what is right and what is wrong. And the reason why there isn't harmony today in creation, the reason why there are earthquakes and famine and sickness in this world, is because mankind has lost this harmony with God. Harmony with the Creator was the foundation upon which the rest depended. Let me read here from Romans chapter 8. Paul here, speaking about creation, says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Speaking of the end of the world. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And Adam, as the head of creation, he stood as the representative of the whole universe. And when he sinned and came under God's curse and judgment, the whole world, the whole universe, became subject to that judgment as well. As Paul says, the whole world is groaning, waiting for the day of liberation, when it's freed from that judgment and the enslavement that has come upon the whole universe because of sin. And so there wasn't harmony, and there isn't harmony in this world now, because man's harmony with God has been broken. But also there isn't harmony in human relationships today. There are wars in the world, there are family problems, community problems, and it all goes down to the same reason. Men and women have bitterness and hatred towards each other because they're not right with God. If the vertical relationship has broken down, so also will the horizontal relationship break down. Quite a number of years ago, Cherif and I were at a wedding party over in Ross Park Hotel, outside Kells. And unfortunately, we were sitting beside a pile of cups which were stacked up for the supper. And the cups weren't laid out all flat on the table. They were stacked quite high, cup and saucer, up and up. And I don't know what happened, whether somebody touched them or the shaking up on the dance floor, whatever, they began to fall. And being a very dutiful citizen, I jumped up quickly to try and stop them falling. And it's the worst thing I ever did. Because when I tried to stop them falling and stop them going away, they started to fall the other way. And of course, everybody was looking at me, thinking that I was going to knock them all over. But you can imagine that situation. And there's me trying to stop them from falling. But it's no stopping, and the whole thing collapses. And all you have in the end is this mess of crockery. Many pieces broken. And that's the story of the world. The harmony of the world, the harmony of creation, the harmony in human relationships is like that stacked cups and saucers. But once indeed the harmony with God went, it all begins to tumble down. And so often what men and women are doing in this world is trying to stop the whole stack from falling. And we can't do it. And basically all we can do is wait till the whole stack falls, in one sense. And then it has to be built anew. And the only answer to the world's problems, the only answer to the problem of creation and all that goes on in this world, the only answer to the problem in human relationship is that the harmony with God be restored in Christ. Let me read you from Isaiah 11, which speaks of this restored world. It says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the burr, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." But why will that wonderful harmony be restored? The next bit, "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now what a wonderful prospect. Harmony will be restored through the knowledge of the Lord. And it speaks of a knowledge of the Lord. It speaks of entering also into a relationship with the Lord, the Creator. You can't solve the world's problems. I can't solve them. We can't solve even the problems of our land or community. We can't even solve the problems in our families, in our marriages. Like all the king's horses and all the king's men, we can't put Humpty Dumpty back together. We cannot fix this world, and many try to do it. But the wonderful thing is that when we can't fix this world, there is a God who is able to do it. There's a God who's able to restore the perfect harmony of this world. He can do it. And that great work of God's recreation begins when harmony in our lives is restored with God through Jesus. We must trust in Jesus' death to deal with our sin, and we must accept God and give him the rightful place in our lives as the Creator who has the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. We must repent of the attitude which would make ourselves the God of our own lives to decide what is right and is wrong. We must bow in worship and surrender. We must allow him to rule over us. We must allow God, the Creator, to set the limits in our lives as to what we can do. And through peace in this world, in this community, through peace in your family, begins as peace enters your heart. I don't know if you read in the newsletter yesterday, there's a wee, in the church's page, there's a good wee article by Stafford Carson, the former moderator. And he's speaking about peace. And the thing he emphasized, peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is a state of shalom. Peace is a state of wonderful joy and harmony when Christ has his rightful place in our lives. So maybe you have struggles in your life. Maybe there's a lack of harmony in your home. Lack of peace in your heart. The answer always begins with getting back with God. The book, the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, it speaks about the new heaven and the new earth, this new creation. And here's the question. Will you be part of this new world of harmony? You will only be part of that new world of wonderful harmony and peace and joy if you're at harmony with God now. That now you've trust in Christ for your salvation. Now you repent of your sin and give the Creator his rightful place as the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you're a God of such wonderful order and harmony. And Father, we think of how the harmony of that original world reflected the harmony there is in the Trinity. In that amazing relationship that you have of infinite love between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray that indeed that we would be individuals who know harmony. Harmony with God. Father, forgive us for how we seek to sort out every other area of our lives so often before sorting out the most important thing, which is where we stand with you. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Oh, Father, give us such a vision of yourself, a vision of the God who you are, that we realize that the only proper response is faith in Christ and repentance and embracing him as Lord, giving him his rightful place as Creator and God. In Christ's name, Amen. Hymn 477 in the hymnbook. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.